Well, if you'd like to turn your Bibles, you can turn there to Galatians 5, 16 through 26, Galatians chapter 5. Does anybody like to grill? Yes? A few of you? Well, I am at the new home trying to grill a little bit more than I used to. And it's summertime. We've got them out. And is anybody doing any experimentation with their grills? Putting unusual things on the grill? We're doing these baskets full of vegetables, which is not unusual other than it's me eating vegetables. But we just love just trying different meats and different grilling techniques. There's a man that I've been watching on YouTube, and if you're like me, if you need to know how to hold a screwdriver, you go to YouTube to find an instructional video how to do that. So I thought, well, there's people out there that know what they're doing when it comes to grilling. And so this man's name is Guga, and Guga's from Brazil, and he's an absolute expert, and he also does a lot of experimentation. So he goes to make things better. Like, he actually will test, is this method better, is this method better? So Guga is my grill guru right now, and he's got all the utensils. I find myself seeing Guga, he's got a particular spatula. Well, I've got to find, one like it or whatever. So one of his famous experiments is on tenderizing meat. And what's the best method to do that? And also, what's the best... Who's Beth? Beth, are you here today? What's the best material to use when you're tenderizing meat? Now, not just a marinade, but actually trying to affect the texture of the meat, tenderizing. Well, does anybody have a guess what turns out to be one of the best things to tenderize meat? What do you think?
I've seen the video.
Oh, you've seen it? Yeah. He does a whole series on these, and he eliminates things. The thing that tends to tenderize the meat the best is fruit. Did you know that? Now, I've heard that on small degrees, like there's a Spanish dish, I think, called ceviche, and the acidity from the citrus in there actually cooks some of the shrimp that's in there. I think that's how that works. But Guga has found that pineapple, and let's see, he uses another one, not mango, papaya, but pineapple seems to do the best job, and so he will grind up pineapple, and not just the meat of the pineapple, but the skin also has the same tenderizing ingredient. So it looks kind of like an awful chewed up mess there, but he will marinate the meat for a couple of hours at least, and he pulls it out and cleans the entire marinade off of there and shows the texture of the meat and how it's affected the meat and made it more tender. He's tried other things, and it's gone way too far and kind of turned into ground beef right in front of him. But anyway, isn't it amazing to think that something like pineapple would actually be able to affect the protein that it's placed in? And I find that pretty fascinating. Even the toughest of proteins, he doesn't just use, a perfect grade A steak. He actually did some of these experiments with eye round steak. And if you're familiar with that, an inch thick eye round steak is like shoe leather. So he tried to do it on one of the toughest and got excellent results. So I'm wondering, in a spiritual sense for us, what can have a tenderizing effect on our lives as Christians? And this is a very familiar passage, preached from it before. But I find it fascinating. The question I had asked this morning is, how tender are you? In other words, how well are you showing kindness? How well are you exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit? How are they affecting your life to the degree that it affects the lives of people around you in a very positive sense for the Lord? So in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we're introduced to the fruit of the Spirit. And I'll just read that list there real quick. Starting in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit. Now notice this is not fruit from our garden. It's not anything ordinary. In fact, it's not anything that we can provide for ourselves. You know, you go out in the garden, you plant seeds, and you gain the fruit. Well, it's the seed of the gospel that does that for us. It's not our effort. This is cultivated through the Holy Spirit. It's literally powered by the Spirit of God. In Zechariah, one of my favorite verses says, "It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit," says the Lord. That's where the fruits of the Spirit literally come from. It starts smaller in our lives, and it is something that we are encouraged through God's direction and the direction of the Holy Spirit to help increase, to concentrate upon, to act out in our lives, but only through the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. You notice that seeds inside of the fruit are but a fraction of the total size of the finished fruit or the tree itself. You pull out a watermelon seed, and the watermelon's this big, and the seed is, some of the seeds are really tiny, the white ones. And those are to grow into a finished fruit. If we allow the Spirit to work in us, He will produce these fruits. This fruit changes us, and it changes those around us as we are obedient to the Lord in cultivating the fruits of the Spirit. We often get more fruit than we ourselves can benefit from. When you have an apple tree, one of the joys, I think, of having a garden or a fruit tree or that sort of thing is that you're able to pass those things out. My next door neighbor, her father comes over, and he gets zucchinis. And we absolutely love that, and he knows it. And he's more excited to give away his produce than he is himself to enjoy it. So as the fruits of the Spirit develop and increase in our lives, other folks around us in a ministerial, spiritual sense can benefit from that. And it's very important that we are obedient to the Lord in all those things. Love for God will show itself in obedience. That's for sure. So in Galatians 5, we're given these vital characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. And here's how they seem to be divided. Now, scholars that are, I don't pretend to be that, but scholars have sort of organized the fruits of the Spirit in this way. So the first three that are listed in there seem to deal with our relationship toward God. Love, a feeling or affection that we have for God that often turns into action if we're obedient Christians. Joy, an inward happiness that's not changed by what we experience in life. Our lives ebb and flow. We have adversity, we have days of joy and sorrow. Despite that, joy says we have an inward happiness that says that God has got our backs. Joy, that was love, joy, peace. An unexplainable calm that Paul describes as beyond our understanding in Philippians chapter 4. So love, joy, and peace, how we respond to God, our relationship to Him. Now the next ones, the next three listed, have to do with our interactions with other people. If you look, we've got patience, The ability to overlook and tolerate offenses and annoyances. Boy, that's one that is not a large fruit in my life at times. And the need to cultivate that. Patience. Kindness, which is compassion or mercy or tenderness toward others. We need to cultivate that. And goodness, which is love in action. When you work at the food pantry or you donate to the food pantry, that is your goodness, not of anything that we have, but the goodness that God has provided in your life. That's spilling that over into action. And that's important because people notice our goodness toward them. And then the final three that are listed here deal with how we relate to ourselves. Faithfulness. It's a consistent trust that we have in God. We know that He is faithful. He created this universe for us. He's faithful to continue it. All the hidden things of the universe that we have no clue, that scientists are continually discovering, God is already faithful to see those processes through. And that's amazing to me. Gentleness, a restraint that allows us to discern how to respond to our circumstances. Gentleness. And then finally, self-control, holding back the instincts to sin in the Spirit and by the Spirit, holding those things back. Because, again, there's nothing, you know, the Bible tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags in God's economy. There's nothing that we can do. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ that we are able to hold back the old nature of sin that comes to knock on our doors constantly. So these qualities can be copied for a short time. You know, you've seen people that give things away or do things. And oftentimes, as human beings, we might have an ulterior motive in doing that. Maybe we're trying to impress someone, the boss, or whomever. You can copy many of these characteristics for a short time. But before long, our true motivations generally show. And our sin nature doesn't stop that from happening. We might be able to emulate these characteristics to get some sort of a praise or some sort of a short-term goal. But God, in this scenario, deserves all the glory. The Spirit, again, we could plant seeds, but just explain to me how you make them grow. We can't. That's a process that God has set down in this world. It's a natural process. Doctors, nurses, all of our fine medical professionals, they can stitch up a wound. They can remove cancers. They can do all these miraculous things. But ultimately, our healing is a process that we can't fully understand because God has established that. It's the same way with these fruits in our life. God should receive all the glory for those things. So let's talk a little bit more about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is the essential and true nature of our God. It says so, 1 John 4:7-8. I remember learning that we had a song that we used to sing. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And I'm surprised I didn't have to sing the tune to say that. But it's important. Those things that we use to learn God's word are important. It's the essential character and nature of God. To be filled with God is to be filled with love. That is His very essence. To be empty of love would be to be empty of God. Love is the outward manifestation of the Spirit's infilling. A love for God is a work of the Holy Spirit. We don't have the capacity on our end to love God the way He envisioned love when He created that for us. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Love for others is a manifestation of the Spirit. It talks about that in Romans chapter 5. Love can only truly be known by its actions. It's not just a wonderful feeling, but it also, when you love someone, you do things for them. And God, because he loved us so much, he chose to sacrifice his own son in order to show us how much he loved us. He didn't just leave it to words. He produced action for it. God's love is manifest by the action of his gift of his son. John 3:16. Most people would say that's their favorite verse or one that they learned in Bible school. Love for God will manifest itself in love for one another. God didn't just leave us to stay in the garden to love him, even though that's our primary function, maybe not in the garden, but where we are. It is to love God and to praise him, but he didn't just leave it at that. He had a whole life planned out for his creation. Love for God will also show itself out in obedience to God. When God calls us to do something, one of the things he calls us to do is to gather to be an encouragement to one another, to lift one another up. I don't know about you, but it's a joy for me to come in on Sunday. I know I'm oftentimes busy trying to get last minute things, and if I'm ever short with you on that, I do apologize. I try not to be, but one of the joys is gathering to see each other's face, you know, to say how you're doing, and to feel comfortable enough with your church family to actually tell them. You know, most of the time we're in public, you know, how you doing? Oh, I'm fine. Maybe you're not. But, you know, I would trust myself to tell my church family if I'm not more than I would anyone else. It's important, so important that we're here. And that's obedience to his word. Self-will, the things that we're concerned about for our own, that's the exact opposite of spirit-filled love. Now, am I saying that we shouldn't be concerned about ourselves and let everything go in our life? No, we have responsibilities to other people. But we need to be concerned about where God is taking us. So why should we be concerned about showing love? Is there anything in the scriptures that say we ought to be about doing that? I think you could name verse after verse. You know, it's the greatest commandment. Jesus told us in Matthew that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we should love our neighbor as ourself. It's the greatest commandment, so we ought to be about that. It's the greatest of all virtues. If you've ever attended a wedding, oftentimes when scripture is read, 1 Corinthians 13 is read, which gives the very characteristics of appropriate love that we would have for one another. Why else? It's the evidence that we're born again. If we don't have love, what do we have? What does the world see in this whole process if they don't see our love? And so that's important. It's an evidence that you are in a relationship with the Holy God through his Son, Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is also joy. There's a great need in the people that we associate with, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a great need for us to have this attitude of God. In the Psalms, it's often written about the joy of the Lord. We've heard that many times in the scriptures. Still, if you think about who do we think of when we think of the Psalms as far as the author goes, many of those songs were written by King David, who obviously has played a pivotal role in God's whole plan for redemption. But you can also see in David's life, things weren't perfect. In David's life, he faced adversity. You know, he was chased by the current king before he was ever coronated. And those stories are amazing to me, what he and his mighty men went through to be obedient to God. But he had occasion, certainly, to lose his joy. And yet, he didn't. He didn't. He thought of others and God's plan. There's a need for us to be reminded that God's Spirit emanates joy. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that we should have the mind of Christ. And that tells you that it is possible for us to emulate that joy of the Lord. We can make that an ideal, and we also can make that a reality. Not perfect, not until he makes us perfect, but we should have this attitude of God. It's possible. It's God's will for us to be joyful. He mentions that in John's gospel in more than one place. It's his commandment for us. Philippians 4:4, he tells us to be joyful. So how do we develop a joyful attitude? Well, first of all, as we've said, this comes from the Lord and our relationship with him. In Philippians chapter 4, let's look real quick. Philippians chapter 4. Again, it's God's commandment for us. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone, for the Lord is at hand. So how do we develop a deep or a joyful attitude? In verses 4 and 5, there, of course, it tells us to rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. It tells us in verses 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And this is my favorite part. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We are to meditate on his word. Go down to verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely or commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. When we understand the love and the joy that God has for us, we can develop that joyful attitude. And we can also encourage others by our example. Verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and again, this is Paul writing to the Philippians, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. And then finally here, we can be content despite our external circumstances. Skip down to verse 11 and 12. Not, Paul again speaking, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, for I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now I know, being brothers and sisters, as many of us are, that you faced adversity in your life. I know it. You know I have. And we were there for each other. We continue to be there for each other. That's critical. How does your joy, your contentment in these circumstances affect the people around you? I'm telling you that if you concentrate it to the degree that Apostle Paul did, and I'm not saying that that's even possible for us, but he was a man just like we're human beings as well. So this will make a difference, and not only in your life and how you handle these things, because they will come, but they'll make a difference in the folks around you. Let's take a look at the fruit of the Spirit is peace. The Greek word for peace in this circumstance is eirene, which means to bind, or it means, another flavor of it is union. So the idea here is that there's a tie that binds. We have a hymn that speaks of that. Where there is a tie that binds, there's peace. The beginning of unity is that initial union. Unity comes when two make peace. We've made peace with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so we have a covenant relationship, an agreement. And you see those things in the Old Testament, Abraham with God. Those two, God and Abraham, were at peace because of the mutual agreement. God says, I will do this for you, and you will do this. So they were at peace, that union. So the English word peace implies an agreement, just like a peace treaty. And when world leaders want to make peace, obviously they sign an agreement or a pact to make that so. Peace is the result of people who disagree agreeing, coming to an agreement. The peace of God. Again, we just read that in Philippians chapter 4, and I just love it. Don't be anxious for anything, but pray. I'm paraphrasing here, but with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and his peace, which surpasses our understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. There's no need for us to be anxious about things. There's no need for us to be worried. Again, these are great ideals. For us as sinful human beings, it's hard for us to get to the place where we don't have worry, but we should be on the path of giving those things over to God. And that's when the peace, the agreement that he's going to take care of us, that becomes an agreement of peace for us together. It's provided his peace to those who are mindful of the God of peace. And he is. The God of peace will work in your place. The God of peace will work in you to fully manifest the peace of God. He'll protect you. Romans talks about that in chapter 16. The God of peace will be with you. Many times as we leave the sanctuary every Sunday, Pastor reads a benediction that the peace of God be with us. The peace of God will sanctify you. When you're not worried about where your next paycheck comes from, when you're not worried, which is hard for us not to be, when you're not worried and you come to the place where you realize that God has got this, then it will change you. And other people will notice that. The God of peace will work in you to fulfill his purpose. When the Spirit works peace in your heart, you can show peace to others. Are there people in this life with whom we disagree? Are there people in this life that we've not taken the time to understand one another? Are there people in this life that just bug you? It's true. I'm one of them, I'm sure, to some degree. But we can show peace to others even when it's not convenient for us and make a difference in their lives. The opposite of peace is the word that the Bible uses, enmity, which is ill will toward others. And that was mentioned earlier in Galatians 5, along with the works of the flesh. Before you get the fruits of the Spirit, he gives sort of a laundry list of our natural sinful characteristics and qualities, such as fits of anger and strife and rivalries and envy, all those things that come so natural to us. Peace. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is forbearance or patience. We hear that word more often. Patience with people who are not like you. And again, there's all kinds of people in this world. We have all kinds of different characteristics. We have all different kinds of beliefs. We've come to understand things differently than others. We have plenty of ways to find disagreement. But you're always going to run into someone with whom you don't click. Right? And so it's a painful reality to realize that not everyone else is as perfect as you are. Is that right? Maybe you think you're doing pretty well, but other people see a quirk in your life or your characteristic or something that you tend to do that drives them crazy. And you don't even see it. I think we all have blind spots that way. Well, some will be just the opposite of that. They're people that we do automatically sort of click with. But patience with people should be given freely. And they may not be as far along as you. Maybe you've been under a discipleship relationship at your church longer and people aren't there yet. And so we have to sort of exercise patience to bring them along. Paul had this kind of patience. And back in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 13 says this. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, and you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus, what then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. And not only when I'm present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. He expresses something there that they took him in at a time that we know that he had a physical thorn in the flesh that he speaks of. And they took him in and would have given him all that they had. And he relates that, but at the same time, he's also concerned about their lives and how they represent Christ. Amazing. So it's up to us in that fruit of the Spirit to be patient with folks, even when it's not convenient. What about kindness? There's a Hebrew definition of kindness that says it is power under control. And that's fascinating to me. Power under control. This could be, you know, we could illustrate that with a picture of a horse that's not been broken yet for riding. And I, of course, I'm sitting in the presence of horse experts, so I want to be careful about using that analogy. But power under control, one that's not yet been tamed, kindness to them was a powerful animal with its power completely under control. Now, Allison knows what a horse is capable of, aren't you? Yeah. But she also knows what they're capable of in terms of love and devotion. And all that power is under control for them. Now, just like us, some circumstance can happen to take that away. That's where we back up with patience, right? When you're training a horse. But kindness, power under control. Think about water that's under control, like rushing through the dam system like we have here in Dayton, turning turbines or generating electricity. But water out of control can be a frightful thing. In Dayton, they experienced that in 1913, the big flood that came there. It was estimated that over 1,400 horses perished in the flood because they were a primary source of transportation at the time. All kinds of things came out of that. But it was water out of control. Kindness is, I have the ability to cut you down to size. but I'm not going to do that because that's not what God would have me do. So kindness. Did Jesus show kindness? Well, obviously he did. He turned the water into wine at the wedding of Cana. Even though his mom, he had to kind of coax him into it, as it would seem. And that's just a complicated dynamic for me. But he showed kindness. When he was sought to be arrested in John's gospel, they could not lay their hands on him when they came to take him until it was time. In John 18, the soldiers fell to the ground even when Jesus said, I'm the one you seek, just letting them know that God is in control here, not you. But they were able to arrest him, but only through God's will. How kindness and gentleness is to be used. Oftentimes these days, we live in a society where we disagree quite often, where at times you don't even want to speak your mind or your opinion for fear of being canceled or whatever is going on. And oftentimes, maybe for many of us, that's a good thing because I would be prone to make people mad all the time on Facebook with politics and that sort of thing. So we put that aside. But we're surrounded by personalities that it's kind of a war zone, it seems, at times. People are going to confront you with their feelings on their shoulders and their heart in their hands. It happens a lot. They're often going to be brash or self-reliant. They want to hurt. They may be untrusting or unsympathetic to what you might be going through. And your flesh is going to want to rise up and defend yourself. Your flesh is going to want to fight back. That's what we do. But the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Again, that's power under control. You have the power to fight back. Jesus had the power to fight back, and he showed kindness. Now, the fruit of the Spirit also is goodness. It refers to action rather than just attitude. Sometimes, as we just read the Apostle Paul, in order to be good, you have to be direct or even harsh. And he was chiding them about what was going on at the church at Philippi. So, corrections for children. We're actually not showing goodness toward them to let them do whatever their nature tells them to do. There has to be boundaries. There has to be limits. You're not doing the child any favors by not creating those for them. The old proverb, 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. And it's important. Paul even had to be brave enough to rebuke Peter. In Galatians 2:14, Paul writes, he says, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, or Cephas, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? That was a confrontation. And in order to get his point across, it was good for him to rebuke Peter in that circumstance. Christians have the capacity to do good. It's expected of us. Paul, he also writes in Romans, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. It's the fruit of the Spirit, goodness. We are to be about that. What about the spirit of faithfulness? Faith, we hear in Romans chapter 11, it's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The belief that what God says is true even when we don't physically get to view it. Doubting Thomas was not there when Jesus first appeared to the rest of the apostles. But he had to learn that lesson And from that point on, when Jesus proved himself to him, I'm sure Thomas had no problem believing that Jesus was who he says he is. Faith is absolute assurance, to believe without doubt or question that it's true. Faith has substance. It's not like a blind faith, like someone groping for something and they're not sure that whether it's even there or not. Some people are saying to themselves, I don't know if it's true, but I'm going to believe anyway. Well, that's not particularly faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's not the, well, I hope it's true. It's no, I know God is true. I know what he said is true. I can't see it, but I know he's working those things together for my good. The Bible word hope means something expected. For what is our hope or crown or joy of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? Paul writes to the Thessalonians in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind that curtain, which is written in Hebrews chapter 6. Sure and steadfast. Those are the strong words that we associate with the word hope. And they should be. God has made it very clear to us. Many of us say, show me God, and I'll believe. Many of the people that followed him around the hillside said, show us another sign, and we'll believe. Well, that's not how faithfulness works. It's not how being faith, filled with faith. Faith has substance, and that is based in the infallible word of God, the perfect word of God. The fact that hope exists is a remarkable thing. Even though rulers of nations have tried to destroy it, and philosophers may have disapproved of it, and scoffers have denied it, faith is substance. What about the spirit of gentleness, the fruit of the Spirit? Gentleness is not weakness. Webster talks about gentleness being soft, pliant, supple, mild of temper, gentle, not easily provoked or irritated, submissive. There are examples in the Bible of people who are considered meek. Moses in Numbers chapter 12 is called meek. Jesus in Matthew 11:29 says, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, I'm gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. Gentleness, again, is strength under control. Can you imagine a weightlifter who lifts weights and is exceedingly large in muscle, right? That same weightlifter holds their baby daughter, right? So it's strength under control. It's also emotion under control. The fruit of the Spirit should be sought and put on. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. It starts, notice there, put on then, as God's chosen ones, all these characteristics of meekness and patience. It implies that we have a choice to do that we must concentrate on those characteristics and putting them on. And that fruit of the Spirit should be sought after every day. Who should gentleness be demonstrated toward? Well, those who have sinned. Now, who does that exclude? No person in the flesh that I know. We have to exhibit gentleness towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. Meekness restores them. Those with whom you serve the Lord can be beneficial of our meekness and our gentleness as that goes. Weakness returns abuse, but meekness takes the abuse. Peter says of Jesus Christ, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That's from 1 Peter chapter 2. Who else needs that? Those with whom we disagree. Again, can be an increasing number in today's society, but people need that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run so that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly, Paul says. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body, keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Notice, he exercises self-control in all things. A distance runner doesn't run as fast as they can from the beginning. They'll never make it, right? A good runner knows to pace himself. If you do not have self-control, then you will never finish what you start. The Holy Spirit gives you the knowledge and wisdom to realize that godly balance is better than going to extremes constantly. Temperance in all things. The Holy Spirit can guide us through those times when we're complacent or apathetic to others, and our attitudes show that. Self-control to do what you should do is just as important as self-control to not do something you shouldn't do, right? We have to be disciplined in that. So if you're truly saved, this should be your normal way of life, according to Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you have the nature of God in you and the fruit of the Spirit grows in you, we have to choose to let the Holy Spirit have its work in us. In verse 25 of Galatians 5, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Do this for God and for others, not to just show off, as it says in verse 26. The fruit of the Spirit is never manifest in our self-glory. So today, what's important? Of course, our love and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, as we condition ourselves to be attuned to the voice of the Holy Spirit, can guide us in these deficits that we have in the fruits of the Spirit. So my question is, how tender are you? And which fruit of the Spirit will add to that tenderness? Let's pray. Father God, we are amazed at your word. We're amazed that you have provided it in such a way that it's readily available to us. In many cases, there are places in the world, Father, that where it is not available to folks, where it has to be hidden. And God, we right now pray and lift people up, believers all over the world that are experiencing persecution. Father, it seems that many of their stories exude the fruits of the Spirit to us as an example. The things that we worry about, Father, grow dim in the light of your glory and grace. Father, let that be our attitude today. May we increase in the fruits of the Spirit. May we revel in them. May we be content in whatever circumstance we're in. May we exhibit self-control and, Father, love the people around us that you've called us to. Father, our prayers are with anyone here today who has any question at all about whether they have a relationship with you, to follow you, to serve you. Father, we would love to speak to them about that and with them. Father, not only do we pray for those without Christ, we pray for those of us who call his name and claim his name, that we would be wonderful examples of power under control, that we would be gentle, that we would have joy. Thank you for these fruits of the Spirit. And help our lives to be reflections of where you're teaching us to go. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.